Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to be with you here this evening. Thank you very much for the opportunity to come and share with you this time as a family and to share something about what we've been doing in Japan very briefly and then to share something from God's Word. We're going to read in a moment from the Scriptures. So if you want to find Isaiah chapter 6, it's on page 571 in the Church Bible, Isaiah chapter 6, and in a moment I will read that whole chapter from verse 1 to verse 13. But while you're doing that, I just want to say again a thank you to you for your prayers for us over the years that we've been away. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you tonight. Thank you for the welcome you've given us at Covenant and here this evening. It's a real pleasure to be here. This congregation has come into existence since we've been away. So it's very exciting for us. We've heard a lot about what you've been doing. We've seen some pictures. It's really lovely to be here with you, sharing in the service this evening. I have to say, I'm really pleased with the name you've chosen for your church, Shore Presbyterian Church. I think that's much better than Unshore Presbyterian Church. I'm delighted that you're confident about what you believe and confident about what you declare. That's great. So Peter said just 5 minutes to talk about 5 years in Japan. So I can see the clock. I will be brief. And I thought really in 5 minutes I'll just share a very few things with you about what we've been doing, what we are doing, and what we hope to be doing. And if questions arise out of that, then do grab us over coffee or tea afterwards and ask us more. First of all, perhaps I should just say my family are sitting towards the back. Samantha and Raphael is here. Samantha's sitting with Talitha and Elijah and Georgie, so they're all here this evening. And for those of you who we haven't met, we've been in Japan with Overseas Missionary Fellowship, or OMF, since 2007, sent out by the denomination and from the congregation down at Covenant. We've been in Japan up until 1 year ago, and for the last 12 months we've been back in the UK with a church there. In Japan, we're working in a city called Sapporo in the northern island of Hokkaido. It's a church that we're working in a church that OMF planted several years ago. And our role there has really been to encourage the church, to contribute what we can, and to see that church move on from missionary leadership to Japanese leadership. And we're encouraged to say that the church has done that. Many of you who receive our prayer news will know that after many years of not having Japanese leadership, Tonden Church now does have a Japanese pastor who comes to preach Sunday by Sunday. He is a retired pastor. He can only give Sundays, so he preaches and is around for whatever he can do on a Sunday afternoon. But really, Monday to Saturday, he's not around. He lives quite a way away. So he fills one of the needs of the church, to teach the word week by week and to meet the people on Sundays. But the church is still looking for a long-term, full-time pastor who will care for the people in many other ways. And so I'd ask you to pray when you remember Tonden Church with thankfulness for Komido Sensei, the pastor who's there. Continue to pray that they would have a long-term solution to that need. He's made it clear he can only stay 1 year at a time, and he may at any point need to say, look, that's enough. I need to do other things. One other thing we've been involved in particularly is the Light Kids program. And some of you know quite a bit about that. We shared at Covenant, particularly using Sam's creativity and her ability with children. There's a primary school next to Tonden Church. Our children went to that primary school for their primary education. And so we started a club on Saturday mornings, ended up getting 15 to 20, sometimes more, primary school children, and just did what you would do at a children's group here. Played games with them, and then we taught them Bible stories, memory verses. We learned the Lord's Prayer together. We told them about Christmas. We enacted the Easter story. We did drama. We did art. We did all sorts of fun things. And the children really seemed to respond. And we're encouraged that now we've come away from that, Japanese folk in the church are leading that. And it's carrying on in our absence. So that's very briefly what we have been doing for the last 8 years. What I'll tell you now is what we are doing. We came away from Japan 12 months ago. We've been in the UK mainly. Resting, refreshing medical skills, because I also do some medical work in Japan with OMF, and working with the church in the UK that was our home church before we first came to New Zealand. They're trying to do what you're doing here, establish a new congregation. They're doing it a very different way, and I suspect progress will be slow, but we've got a building, and we've got a Sunday afternoon service at 4:30, and we're in a small village, reaching out to that village. And one of the activities that Sam has pioneered is mainly music, so taking the Good New Zealand Export to the UK. And we've started that, and Friday mornings from September, hopefully for the next year, we will carry on trying to make connections with people in the village, getting to know them, and in the context of relationship, sharing the gospel. One other thing that we've been doing is children have gone to UK school, and that's not been easy for them. For three of them, that's the first time in UK school in their life. And although speaking English isn't a problem, fitting into UK culture when you've spent, for them, 10 years out of UK culture has been a big challenge. And I think they're still finding that an adjustment process. So thank you for your prayers for our family. Our children continue, we all need your prayers on the whole issue of adjusting. And partly for their educational needs and where they're all at in their different stages, we've decided to stay another 12 months in the UK, which is why we'll be there 2 years instead of just one, which is what we thought we would do first of all. But God willing, a year from now, July 2017, we'll be going back to Japan to carry on with IRMF, not at Tonden Church anymore, but being asked to go and help out in another church plant that IRMF have started in the south of Sapporo. Very small, probably 10, 12, 15 people maximum. Still missionary-led, meeting in whatever room they can find. It tends to be different from Sunday to Sunday because they don't have a fixed meeting place. Hiragishi Church. Hiragishi Izumi. Izumi means fountain or wellspring. So if you just remember fountain church or wellspring church, that's where we hope to be helping other missionaries lead that work from next July. So there we are. I think I've kept it to 5 minutes. I've just touched on some of the things that we're doing. If you want to ask us any more about that, please do afterwards, and we'll be delighted to say more. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to them. And I will read this chapter from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump." (Clears throat) Well, please keep that passage open on your laps. I particularly want to focus on verses 1 through to the beginning of verse 9 of this chapter this evening. And I want to do so under the heading, which I think is in your order of service, the making of a servant of God. Or maybe I've adjusted that even a little since I told Peter what it was, the making of a messenger of God. Because I want us to think briefly this evening about the theme of how do we become effective messengers of God? What does it take for us to become an effective messenger of God? I know that I'm speaking to Christians here tonight, and there may be some of you who are not yet Christians. But if you're a Christian here tonight, and you know the Lord Jesus, and you trust in him, what is it going to take to make you someone who is effective at sharing the good news of Jesus where you are? And if you're not a Christian, what is it going to take for you to come to know this Jesus and to know God through him and then to become someone who can speak about him and live for him? I'm speaking to some young people tonight. What is it going to take for you, if you've come to faith, to grow up in your faith and then to be equipped to go out and serve God amongst your peers and in the world that you are entering as you become adults? I don't know if, like me, you've been enjoying the Olympics in recent weeks. I think that might be my heartbeat. I hope you realise it's very slow and steady.
Sure it is.
Okay, good. When we watch the Olympics, we're watching people performing at the highest level. And it might occur to us, what's it going to take me to be able to get what they do? To be able to do what they do? What are the steps, if we can ask them and interview them, what are the steps that you went through to be able to get to where you are at and to be able to do what you can do? And in the same way, as Christians, we have here in the scriptures an example of a man, Isaiah, who was a powerful messenger of God. And you may have read other people who were powerful messengers of God. I don't know whether any of you read Christian biographies. I don't know whether any of you have read of Hudson Taylor. I was talking to some young doctors at the Christian Medical Fellowship Conference just last week, and I asked them if they'd heard of Hudson Taylor. I was a bit surprised about how few had. So I don't know if you've read biographies of people like Hudson Taylor, or if you know other mature Christians who you admire. How do we get to be like that? People who know the Lord and are equipped and able powerfully under him to share the Lord with others. Well, we're going to consider Isaiah's testimony, because in verses 1 to 9 here, we hear Isaiah tell us what happened to him, what he went through, which equipped him to then become a powerful messenger for God in his generation. I don't know how much you know about Isaiah, but he wrote a book with 66 chapters in our Bible. He lived for, he served for 40 years as a prophet through the lives of four kings. Isaiah was a significant man in Old Testament history. And I think we can learn something from him about how he came to be equipped to serve. And I found, as I read through this chapter, four steps that Isaiah went through to equip him for ministry. So the first one, which I want to apply to us, from verses 1 to 4, is that we should see God as he really is. See God as he really is. because Isaiah introduces his testimony to us with an account of a vision or an encounter, a life-changing encounter with God. And God, in this vision, in verses 1 to 4, reveals himself to Isaiah in a way which is dramatic, which is captivating, which is unforgettable, and in Isaiah's life is revolutionary. I'll read the verses to you, 1 to 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What does God reveal about himself to Isaiah in this vision? Well, lots of things, but I just want to just touch on three of them. And the first is, God reveals to Isaiah that he is ruling in heaven. Did you notice that? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Uzziah had ruled as king for many years, I think 50 years or so. Probably as long as Isaiah could remember, King Uzziah had been the king. But in recent years, his health had declined, he'd had leprosy, he'd had to live in a separate house, he had not been very visible on the public scene. Now King Uzziah has died. We're waiting, in one sense, for that day in England when the queen dies. She's always been the queen as long as I can remember, 90 years old and over 60 years on the throne. It will be a huge shock when the queen dies. For Isaiah, King Uzziah has died. It was that year, probably fresh in his mind. And as he knows that King Uzziah has declined and gone, so he has this wonderful vision of the Lord who is seated on the throne. God reveals himself to Isaiah as the true king who is ruling on the throne of heaven. He is ruling. It's great, isn't it, to know that there is a throne in heaven and it is occupied. There's a throne in heaven and it's occupied. We don't see that, but Isaiah saw that. And the one seated on the throne is the Lord, who reveals himself here to Isaiah. God is ruling. The second thing that he shows him is something of his glory. He is high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with these wings they cover their face, they cover their feet, they fly, and they call out to one another. God's train fills the temple. The temple was the place where God revealed himself to people. God reveals himself here to Isaiah, but actually all he reveals, in a sense, is the hem of his garment. That's the bit that fills the temple. God's glory and greatness is so much more that all Isaiah sees in this vision is just the edge of his garment, because God's glory and his greatness is so much more than Isaiah can cope with and that God will show him. And in the song which the seraphim sing to each other, the whole earth is full of his glory. We're enjoying being in New Zealand at the moment. We're loving, again, seeing the scenery, living in the Waikato, and the beautiful hills of the Waikato, and the weather we've been enjoying. Yesterday, some of the family enjoyed the beaches up at Takapuna. When we look out at the world that we enjoy, when we take great delight in the place that we live, we are seeing something of the glory of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you want to know something about the glory of God? Just look out of your window over the New Zealand scenery. Take in the greenery and the beauty. Take great delight in it. You are seeing the glory of God. The whole earth is full of God's glory. This world can't contain it. He is so much greater. God shows that he's ruling. He shows that he's glorious. And he shows Isaiah that he is holy. The seraphim call out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I'm not sure why it says it three times. Maybe just underlining the Trinitarian nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or maybe just for emphasis. The seraphim need to say it again and again to say, he is really holy. He is ultimately holy. He is indescribably holy. And holy, maybe that's a really Christian word. You don't know really what that means. Holy means morally pure, absolutely perfect, and separate from us. God is other. He is high and lifted up. He He is right, pure, perfect, without fault. God reveals himself to Isaiah as ruling on the throne of heaven, as full of glory, and as thrice holy. So I want to ask you briefly this evening, what is your understanding and experience of God? Have you encountered the God that Isaiah encountered in this vision? Is the God that you worship the God that revealed himself to Isaiah in this way, or is your God somehow less than that? It's very easy, isn't it, for us to imagine God in our own image. And when we do that, we reduce him to something so much less than he is. But God reveals himself to Isaiah here to be the great, the holy, the ruling, the indescribably wonderful God. Is your God the maker of the heavens and the earth, who reigns over all things in heaven and is now seated on his throne? And is your God the maker of the earth, whose glory fills the whole world? See, Isaiah encounters God here, and it's more than just an encounter, isn't it? It seemed to me as I read it, it's a multi-sensory experience. Have you noticed that he saw the Lord? He hears the seraphs worshipping and singing out God's praises. He feels the foundations of the earth shake. He smells and tastes the smoke. I mean, it's not just a meeting, this is like an earthquake. It's all-encompassing. This isn't a casual meeting with God. God, Isaiah doesn't just come to God to observe him and consider him. God reveals himself to Isaiah in an unforgettable, all-encompassing, multi-sensory experience that leaves Isaiah absolutely stunned. God is so much greater than he had ever considered, or ever understood, or ever believed. So the question comes to us, how do we experience God like this for ourselves? How do we have this kind of experience of God? And as I thought about it, I thought, well, maybe you could do it if you took the right drugs. Lots of people would try that, don't they? They want the multi-sensory experience, the sight, the smells, the taste, the feelings. So there are many ways you can manufacture that. No, we don't manufacture an experience of God. But actually, God has revealed himself to us too. And he's done it not in the vision that he gave to Isaiah, but he's done it in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals himself to us in his Son. Just flip over, will you, briefly to John's Gospel. We'll look at three texts, brief texts, which just show us how John shows us that the God who reveals himself in Isaiah is the same God who reveals himself in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1. Page 886 in your Bible, John chapter 1. This is how John, first of all, introduces Jesus to us at the beginning of his gospel. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he tells us that Jesus is the Word. And then if we come down the page to verse 14, and the Word, that is God's Son, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And he's talking there about Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw God's glory in the great vision. We see God's glory in the person of the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip over, will you, to John chapter 12, page 899, actually, because I want to read from verse 39, 899. And John picks up here the chapter that we've been looking at from Isaiah, and he's talking about the unbelief of the people in Jesus' day. Verse 39, talking about the Pharisees. Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their hearts and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He spoke of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah here in Isaiah 6 is speaking prophetically about the way God revealed himself to us in Christ, the Lord Jesus. I saw an advert for a film the other day, which I thought was fascinating. Half made me want to go and see it. I don't know if you've seen the advert for the film Deadpool. I don't know if you've seen the film Deadpool. It's one of the X-Men films, apparently. I haven't seen too many of them. But the advert that I saw was a picture of a man dressed in sort of a lycra suit, holding some sort of weapon. And the strap line underneath is, "This is what awesome looks like." And we read Isaiah 6, don't we? Or we consider Christ, we say, no, that's not what awesome looks like. That's what awesome looks like. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's what awesome looks like. Don't try and impress me with a man dressed in a lycra suit. Show me Christ. That's what awesome looks like. So as we move on, I just want to apply this briefly again to us and say, don't accept the superheroes of the cinema in substitute for God. Don't dismiss God just as the God of your imagination, weak, impressive, and made in human form. Come and encounter God as he really is, revealed to us in the scriptures in the person of Christ. And for those of us who want to go out and speak about Christ, don't proclaim God as anything less than he is. The world needs to hear about the greatness of God, the power of God, the fact that God is ruling. And he is a God whose glory fills the whole earth. We've got a couple of books at home which we are working through. Sam's got one by her bed, a book for telling the gospel to children, and it says simply, show them Jesus. That's a great strategy for introducing your children to God. Show them Jesus. As you show them him, you introduce them to the glory of God. And another one which someone gave us by Kevin DeYoung from the States, amaze them with God. A great way to evangelize your neighbors and your friends. We need to move on, and I want to say the second step for Isaiah. We are to see God as he really is, but secondly, in verse 5, we're to see ourselves as we really are. See, how does Isaiah respond to this experience of God? Well, verse 5, I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah sees this great vision of God. He is overwhelmed. He's stunned. In fact, he's silenced. Isaiah says, look, the game is up. I've got nothing left to say. He says, woe is me. I'm in great trouble. I am ruined, I think it said in the NIV, and here in the ESV it says more than that. It says, I am lost. I'm lost. And the specific focus of his distress as he considers God's great holiness is his own unclean lips. He is condemned by his words. He experiences the purity of God and immediately realizes that his own words, in fact the breath which comes out of him, his very life, condemns him before such a holy God. He says, I am ruined, apparently is a translation, or I am lost is a translation. I'm silenced. I've got nothing to say. There's no response I can give as I stand before such a holy God. I think we're used to the idea, aren't we, of our words being significant. We recognize that our words, when they're spoken, they're heard and remembered by other people. And sometimes those words come back to haunt us, particularly if you're a politician, particularly in the days when microphones pick up everything that you say, even when you didn't intend them to. Was it on George Bush and his election campaign who said, watch my lips, no more taxes? What did he do later on? Raise taxes, and everyone reminded him of what he had said. Or I was thinking again of sport and the Olympics at the moment. I thought of Lance Armstrong and his Tour de France victories. Repeated denials, again and again and again and again. I've never taken drugs. And then on the Oprah Winfrey show, what has he got to say? All the evidence is there. There's nothing he can say. He's convicted by his own words and by all the evidence. See, Isaiah is like that. I have seen speaking. My words have gone out there. I have sinned with my lips, and now God has shown me his holiness. there's nothing I can say. I'm silenced. He recognizes he lives in a society where that's true of everybody, and he's contaminated by the people that he lives with, and he associates with a society where everyone's lips are guilty. So what about us? Well, I think we too are condemned by our words, aren't we? What about the words that you have said this week? What about the words which have gone on in your home? What about the words that you've said even today? Have there been angry words? Untrue words? Can you think of envious words? Have we participated in gossip? Have there been vulgar words, boastful words, hurtful words, careless words? See, we can't take them back when they've come out. Others have heard them, and God has heard them. And of course, it's not just the words we have said, it's the words we haven't said. Where have been our words of worship? Where have been our words of adoration to God? Our confession of our sin and our acknowledgement of who he is. Our lips condemn us, not just by what we have said, but what we haven't said to him. So, may I ask you, as you consider your words, like Elijah considered, Isaiah considered his words, do your words convict you? Are you able to come before the God who's revealed himself here to Isaiah and who reveals himself in Christ as being the God of perfect words? Are you able to come before him and be confident that your words will stand up to examination? See, Isaiah doesn't come with excuses to God, does he? He doesn't answer back to God. He falls down before God in silence. And notice too, he doesn't, in this whole encounter, he doesn't invite God into his life. Sometimes we use that term, don't we, as we talk about coming to God. We talk about inviting God into my life. God doesn't wait for Isaiah to invite him into his life here. God comes uninvited into Isaiah's life, and he terrifies him with his presence, and he convicts him of his sin. Well, how are we going to be messengers of this word? We don't come to God with our words. We come with our silence and acknowledge our guilt. And then we go out into the world not with our words. We don't go to tell people what we think. Our message to the world is not our opinions. It's not about us. We go to people with the word of God. We go to tell people what God says. We speak about him. That's our message. Tell people about God. Amaze them with him. Show them Jesus. We don't talk about ourselves, and we don't share ourselves in terms of our words. But thirdly, come and be restored by God's grace. This is the third step in becoming a messenger, an effective messenger of God. Come and be restored by God's grace. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Well, here is the turning point in Isaiah's testimony. He's reached the lowest point of his experience, and now it's good news. If verses 1 to 5 tell us about ruin, from now on verses 6 to 9 are about restoration. And God comes and restores Isaiah. The great news of this passage, and the great news, of course, of the Bible, is it's ultimately not about what we've done, it's about what God has done. And Isaiah experiences that here. God instructs one of his angels to take a burning coal out of the fire and to apply it to Isaiah's lips. The last couple of weeks down in Hamilton, we've been waking up in a very cold house, but there's a log fire. So we've enjoyed putting the kindling on the fire and the big logs and getting that fire going. And when it's been going for a good hour or two, I don't know whether you do the same thing when you've got a fire going at home at the moment. It's particularly a boy thing, I think, doing the fire. But getting that fire going and getting that really red hot core. In fact, it glows sort of white, doesn't it, when it's really hot. God gets one of the seraphs to reach into there, pull out the hottest part of the fire, and he approaches Isaiah and he applies that heat to his lips. So what's all this about? Can you imagine being Isaiah at that moment? As you stand there and that red hot or white hot glowing coal approaches with the tongs, what are you thinking just at that moment? Fire in the Old Testament is judgment, isn't it? Lots of ways in which fire speaks of God's judgment, and Isaiah feels God's judgment coming on him for his lips. But it's not judgment that comes, it's mercy. He touches the coal on his lips and he says, not judgment, but behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So how does that happen? Well, the key is to see, where has the coal come from? Coal hasn't come from the fire in our living rooms. The coal has come from the altar. And of course, the altar represents the place where the sacrifice is burnt. And there's a sacrifice which is on that altar, and the sacrifice is being burned as a means of sin being forgiven. And the angel takes the coal from the altar of sacrifice, and he applies it to Isaiah, and he says, judgment has come, but it's already been paid for. The sacrifice is made. And as I come to you with this coal, I apply that forgiveness of the sacrifice to you. Your sin is dealt with. So what about us? You see, of course, our sin is dealt with in exactly the same way. God's fire of judgment does burn, but it's already burnt on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn it up, but let me just remind you of some verses in Hebrews, which speak of the fact that Jesus is the sacrifice which takes away our sins. There's many verses we could look at, but I'll just read you two from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, Christ is the sacrifice on the altar, which is offered for our sins. And God comes and applies that forgiveness won by him to us and forgives us for all of our wrongdoing. Notice, for Isaiah, that his grace is very personal. It's Isaiah's sin is his lips. It's his mouth which convicts him. And he stands before God conscious of his failings with his words. And God comes with that forgiving coal, and he applies it to his lips. When we've sinned and we come to the Lord, and we come and we confess a particular sin, whether it's my mouth or whether it's my mind or whether it's something I've done, whether it's my anger or it's my pride or it's my greed or whatever it is, God comes personally and he applies the sacrifice and the forgiveness through that sacrifice to our exact point of need. God knows what Isaiah needs, and he knows what we need too. God's grace here is personal, but it's also preparatory. You see, Isaiah is being prepared to be a messenger of God's grace. And it's his mouth which is purified by the fire. And it's his mouth which is now going to be used to speak out the great news of forgiveness. And I couldn't help thinking of just moving to the New Testament with this idea. Where is fire experienced in the New Testament? Well, particularly by those first disciples. They wait at Pentecost, don't they? And the fire descends. And Peter, who with his mouth just previously had denied Jesus and let him down so badly and been such a failure, as on all the apostles gathered together, the fire comes down on their heads and it comes down on Peter's head. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and prepares them to speak God's words. So the fire is applied to Isaiah to purify him, to prepare him and equip him for ministry. So my application here to us all is simply to come and experience God's healing, restoring grace. If tonight you know your words have convicted you, if you sit here tonight and it's your sin of the last week that really convicts you, as you consider God's holiness, as you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's your sin that convicts you again tonight, then come and receive the healing grace in God, from God in Christ. Isaiah's sin is not ignored. He confesses it. It's forgiven. And God says to him, the price has already been paid. Come and receive forgiveness. And so we read Psalm 32 in our service earlier. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. What wonderful grace from God that he takes away our sin in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And now lastly, stage 4. Go and tell as God's willing servant. Verses 8 and 9. Come and be restored by God's grace. Go and tell as God's willing servant. Verses 8 and 9. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go. Isaiah responds to this experience of God and his healing grace by being quick to volunteer and say, Lord, I will go and be your mouthpiece to tell of what you've done. Here I am, send me. It's thrilling, isn't it, to reflect just in these short verses on what has happened to Isaiah. He's moved from ruin to restoration. He's moved from silence before God now to service. God has applied his cleansing and his healing power to the exact point of his need. His lips have been cleansed and his mouth is now ready to go and speak about God to his nation, to the people of Judah. And Isaiah is to speak not just the facts about God, but to tell people about his experience. We won't look, I haven't got time now to look through the rest of the verses in this chapter, but if you know Isaiah at all, he comes and speaks a message to them which shows them God's great holiness, convicts them of their sin, and calls them to repentance. Isaiah goes to tell people exactly what he has experienced himself. So I said earlier that when we're God's, when we're messengers, we don't speak about ourselves in that we're not telling people our ideas, but what we do go to tell people is to share with them our experience of God, and we tell people what God has done for us. I don't know if you find evangelism difficult, but if you want to share the gospel with somebody that you know, a great way is to tell them your testimony. You don't need to go and argue the facts about God and win the argument necessarily. Go and tell people what God has done for you. Sam's father in Hamilton is a great evangelist. He really is. He puts us to shame. And I've asked him sometimes about how he does it, and he tells me anyway, even if I don't ask him. But he tells me often how many people he's told his testimony to. And he says something to people like, so what's been the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in your life? And they chat, tell him. And when they've finished, he knows that they will often say, so what about you? And he says, and then I tell them the greatest thing that's happened to me in my life. I say to people, what have you done with your life? And they tell me, and then they say to me, what have you done with yours? And I tell them what God has done in my life. Our opportunity and our call is to experience God's grace and then to go and tell people what God has done for us. You see, if we've been confronted by God's holiness, if we've been convicted of our guilt, if we've understood and experienced cleansing by Christ's sacrifice, we are now commissioned to be God's servants and to go and tell. So I want to ask you as we close tonight, and those four stages that we've thought about, I just want to ask you, where are you in that journey? When you may be here tonight, as Peter mentioned at the beginning of the service, as someone who's not a believer, don't normally come to church, this isn't really your scene. All this talk about God and sin and salvation and guilt is really alien to you. But the journey to knowing God and to becoming a servant of God starts by experiencing God and his great holiness. And we do that as we come to meet his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we do that as we find him in the Scriptures. Come and read the Bible. Get someone to read the Bible with you. Ask someone to show you Jesus. And meet God in his power and his holiness here in the account of Jesus, his Son. But maybe you're someone else who believes all that. You've been converted and you've been a Christian many years, and you're somewhere in the process of confessing your sin and being forgiven on a regular basis. Have you come to receive forgiveness, that cleansing which is only found in Christ, who applies his forgiveness exactly to our point of need. If you haven't done that, you don't need to stand and to be here tonight convicted any longer. You can be forgiven as God applies the sacrifice of his son Jesus to your sin and takes it away. But maybe you're someone who says, no, I've done that. Well, then you're called to be a messenger. Who will go for us? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here in Long Bay, here in Auckland, maybe over to Japan or somewhere else. It doesn't matter where. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And let's go and share with people the wonderful news of sins forgiven by a holy God who in his own Son takes away our sin and purifies us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your word we read about your amazing and indescribably great holiness and power. Father, as we encounter you, we are convicted of our sin and our unworthiness and our great need for your forgiveness. But we also come across your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent to be the sacrifice that takes away our sin. And as we come to him, our sins are taken away. Our transgressions are covered. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that if we've never come to him, that even tonight we would see in him both the greatness of God and the answer to our greatest need. Lord, I pray that you would send us then out from here this week to go and tell, to speak of the Lord who has transformed our lives, the only God and the only Saviour. Father, please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.